Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Also, Dave Buhner in studio with me right now, another homeschool father of five, trying to put some pieces together in the 21st century with the breakdown of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, the breakdown of morality, the breakdown of motherhood, the breakdown of fatherhood, the breakdown of the treatment of women, the breakdown of a biblical perspective of manhood, a breakdown of our social systems, a breakdown of economic systems, a breakdown of everything. Why? Because we're abandoning the standard, the absolute standard for truth and ethics, and that is the Word of God. And when that happens, my friends, you can look for an unraveling of civilization as we know it. If you walk away from the standards of God's moral law, friends, you're going to wind up all over the map when it comes to morality. There will be no basis for morality, no basic for social systems, no basis for economic system, no basis for your sociological studies. I mean, what in the world do you want man to evolve into if you have no basis for what is good and what is right? That's why there is absolutely no sense in the humanistic system of ethics, sociology, psychology, anthropology, and everything else taught in secular universities today. It's a total waste of time to go to these universities and pick up these liberal arts majors where you're not going to get a biblical standard for what is good and right and what is an objective for which social systems ought to be working. Okay, my friends, given that, I tell you, this brave new world is coming out with some crazy things. And on this edition of the program, we are going to talk about some pretty intense stuff. Because this is where we are headed, and I want you to know, friends, homosexuality was not a common word in 1950, 1940, 1930, was not a common word, did not really happen that much in Elizabeth, Colorado, back in 1924, all right? Wasn't it really that big of a deal? Wasn't that big of a deal in the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, but the last 20 years, the first gay club in American high schools occurred in 1988. It's the first True Blue GSA, Gay Straight Alliance, established in American high school, 1988. 20 years later, 4,000 clubs. 20 years later, 4,000 clubs. What's that mean? That means that homosexuality is the last frontier some of these folks that were trying to seek out an amoral perspective or an amoral direction for society took. Well, what's next? That's the question. What's next? What's next? What comes after homosexuality? What do you do next? Where do you go next if you want to violate every single one of God's laws and you want to do something really crazy, and you want to do the most destructive things possible? What do you do? Well, we've talked about cannibalism. There are a few people who are trying that. But it seems to me that incest is on the rise. And that is also something Michael Brown, a Salem radio guy who's got this article in Charisma.com this morning, substantiates for us. The article from Michael Brown is called "Here Comes Incest, Just as Predicted." Here's what he says. If all human beings should have the right to marry or simply be with the one they love, as proponents of same-sex marriage constantly tell us, then why shouldn't adult incestuous couples enjoy the same rights? Hollywood director Nick Cassavetes is the latest to say, why not? And I, for one, am not the least surprised. This, according to Michael Brown, the Salem radio guy, who's got this article this morning in Charisma.com. He talks about what has happened over the last 5 to 6 or 7 years as the brave new world charts its course towards the crazier, more abominable things that the human mind can come up with. Already in April 2007, Time magazine featured a major article entitled "Should Incest Be Legal?" The article noted that the critics of the Supreme Court's Lawrence versus Texas ruling in 2003, which struck down Texas anti-sodomy law, argued that the ruling would lead to attempts to legalize same-sex marriage and polygamy. It turns out, Time noted, that the critics were right, adding that plaintiffs were now using Lawrence to challenge laws against incest. He gives a number of instances in which this happens. In December 2010, Columbia University professor David Epstein was charged with one count of incest because of his 3-year consensual affair with his daughter. His attorney remarked, it's okay if homosexuals do whatever they want in their homes. How is this any different? In several countries, incest laws are being challenged, most notably in a major case in Germany involving a brother and sister who did not meet until later in life. On and on it goes. There's actually a plethora of gross examples throughout his story here from Michael Brown in Charisma.com. So a lot of stories, but I don't really want to go through the stories because David's kind of like fiddling through the sewer, like a plumber who's got to work, you know, down in the septic tank. I'm just not really very, very pleasant. Here's what Michael Brown does to end up his article in Charisma.com. Here's what he says. A gay man and his partner once asked me, but how can you say our relationship is wrong? We're not hurting anyone. There's no victim. I asked him, would you approve of two adult gay brothers having a relationship? They both replied, oh, that's terrible. That's wrong. Oh, that's wrong. Yet when I pressed them further, they could not say why their relationship was fine, but that of two consenting brothers was not. So what's it going to be? Do we hold the line of marriage on the union of man and woman only, or do we eventually open the door to incest too? This is Michael Brown, author of The Real Kosher Jesus and the host of the nationally syndicated talk show The Line of Fire on the Salem Radio Network. All right. Well, Dave, I mean, it's a brave new world out there. Oh, by the way, here's the director of the incest movie, which is called Yellow. I think this is just released. It was in a film festival in the last couple of days. Here's what Nick Cassavetes says about his incest movie. Hey, the whole movie is about judgment, a lack of it, doing what you want. Who cares if people judge you? I'm not saying this is an absolute, but in a way, if you're not having kids, who cares? Love who you want. It's that. Isn't that what we say? If you look at it, you're not hurting anybody. This movie is about doing what you want. Who are you to judge? Dean, that sounds like a sermon in an average church day. We're not going to tell you what to do. Do whatever you want. Come as you are. Be as you are. Do what you want. Sounds like the average church today. You know, that's the shocking thing about this. Nick sounds an awful lot like some of the pastors I've heard preach.
Let's give Nick his due. Who are we to judge? And who is he to judge? There's only one judge, and that judge is the Creator. And he gets to say what's right and wrong. If we acknowledge that I am not the one to judge, that I'm not the one to create an ethical standard, then neither is Nick, and neither is anyone else, but the Lord God. He is judge, and he determines what's right and wrong. So we have to look to God to find our ethical standard. And I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge, and Nick Cassavetes isn't the judge, and actually the guy who sits in the black robe, he's not really the judge either in the end.
And if there is no God, there is no judge, and all things are possible. Dostoevsky.
Every man does what's right in his own eyes.
Right. If there is no God. If there is no God. If God is not a factor, which is what school kids have been taught for the last three generations, God is not a factor. God is not a factor. Certainly not a factor in ethics. And I think pastors have been pretty good at teaching American families that God is not a factor in ethics. He's not a factor in science and history in the class, in the classes in the local public schools, but he's not a factor in ethics either. He's not treated as a factor in ethics. And by the way, friends, by the way, evangelical pastors out there, it's Leviticus 20 or bust. I mean, some of you say, well, that's really gross that a brother and sister should marry each other. That's really gross. Why is that gross? Again, we're pushing the point here, and Nick's pushing the point, too. And by the way, university professors have been pushing the point for a long time. And so, you know, somebody's going to have to stand up and say, it's either Leviticus 20 or bust. And pastors, if you don't preach from Leviticus 20 as ethically normative, then forget about it. You get out there and you encourage people to commit incest. And you get behind the pro-incest movement. It's either you say Leviticus 20 is the standard that God has given to us by means of which we judge laws of consanguinity and laws of incest, or you abandon any kind of an ethical basis for laws of consanguinity, and you just say it doesn't matter. And you give your folks in your congregations the right to commit incest right and left. Okay? It's either God's law, it's either Leviticus 20, or man, there's nothing. There is nothing. You have no other passages in Scripture that speak to this issue. You've got to go to Leviticus 20. Now, I know that, you know, there are people out there, pastors out there going anything but Leviticus 20, because if we go to Leviticus 20, in order to establish laws of consanguinity on incest, then we're going to have to use Leviticus 20 to condemn homosexuality and use that Leviticus 20 verse 13 passage that, you know, speaks of a man sleeping with another man. They both committed an abomination. Both of them should be put to death. You would have to take something like that as being ethically normative, too, because it happens to be in the same chapter as the laws on consanguinity or the laws on incest. Dave, I mean, that's horrific for the average pastor. I mean, he would much, much rather preach and encourage people to commit incest than to use Leviticus 20 as ethically normative for the present day. I mean, theonomy is just repulsive to these men. They'd much rather embrace incest than theonomy. I'm not saying every pastor. We're not saying every pastor. We're saying there are pastors out there that would much rather embrace incest than theonomy.
And Kevin, we need to explain what theonomy is. We have new people listening to us all the time. Theonomy, theo means God, and nomi is the law. This just means that God's law is the ethical standard. Now, you started out by saying, you know, this is gross. Well, maybe somebody doesn't find it gross. Maybe it doesn't repulse them to think of an incestuous, a brother-sister relationship. Of course, they're talking about a brother-brother relationship, but they might not find it distasteful. But God... God forbids it, yeah, and that should what be what guides us.
It just depends on where you happen to be on the slide in the Gomorrah. You know, are you 267 feet down the cliff, or are you 476 feet down the cliff? Just depends on where you happen to be on the slide down into Gomorrah. If you happen to be 467 feet down the slide into Gomorrah, you're just fine with incest. If you're 267 feet down the slide into Gomorrah, you're just fine with homosexuality. If you're 147 feet down the slide into Gomorrah, you hate homosexuality, but man, fornication sounds pretty cool. You see what I'm saying, Dave? It's just a matter of where you happen to be.
I do, and yet we also have to realize that Adam and Eve were two people, and they were the only two people, and brothers and sisters had to marry at one time. And it was not, God did not consider that gross. But it was lawful, and now it is unlawful. And that's why we have to talk about theonomy,
yeah,
about
sure,
what is lawful,
sure,
not what is gross. And I want to answer Nick Cassavetes. He says, if you're doing it in your own home, what's the harm? Well, the harm is this. I'm going to turn to Leviticus 18. I'm going to go two chapters earlier. For these abominations the men in the land have done who are before you, thus the land is defiled. In other words, when somebody commits a sin, even within their own home,
yeah,
the land, the area around it, the culture, the society, even the dirt can become cursed and defiled.
Dave, good point. And also, note in Leviticus 18, that's not speaking to God's covenantal people. We have theologians that say, well, all that Old Testament stuff, all that Leviticus stuff is really focused on the covenant people of God, the people of Israel. And now, you know, we're in the church today. We can do incest today. I mean, it's fine. God doesn't have a problem with that today. Because, you know, we're no longer Old Testament Israel. We're the new covenant people of God. So incest and all this homosexuality stuff is just fine for us in the new covenant. Because all that old covenant Israelite stuff doesn't apply. But there, Dave, you know, God is taking the same ethical standard and applying it to the heathen Canaanites, not as covenant people of Israel in Leviticus chapter 18. So
it's as if he's got a God complex.
Yeah, it's as if he is the source of ethics. As if maybe ethics is not arbitrary, absolute, for not just the people of Israel, but the Canaanites and Americans in the 21st century as well.
Kind of like, oh, theonomy is God's law for all of his creatures. And that's, I think, what we're trying to say here is that God creates an ethical standard, not an arbitrary standard, an absolute ethical standard, and it's applicable to all people, and all people will answer to that ethical standard. Now, we could go in on any sin. We could talk about any sexual sin. We could talk about covetousness as the tax code applies. We could talk about lying. We could talk about speaking with dishonor to authorities or any other sins. But the fact is, Kevin, that these things God considers abominable and doesn't consider all sins equal, by the way.
Yeah.
There are some sins that he destroys cultures for, destroys societies for.
Yeah.
Homosexuality being one that's well documented. He, he's destroyed cultures for that. We see it, Sodom and Gomorrah, but we also see in history that when a culture becomes not just accepting, but advocating homosexuality, that's pretty much the end of the culture. That was the end of the Greek culture. That was the end of the Roman culture. That was the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. God judges these things because it defiles the land.
The director of the incest movie, friends, saying pretty much what every university professor and a lot of evangelical pastors will say, hey, this whole movie is about judgment, lack of it. He says, what in the world are people supposed to judge you for? You're not supposed to be judging people. Don't be so judgmental. Stop being so judgmental. We're not judgmental here. We don't tell people what to do here. We've had people come to our church that I just don't like to have people tell me what to do. I don't go to church wanting people to tell me what to do. And, Dave, I had a friend of mine who was attending a big old mega church down in Southern California, I guess just for a weekend, and some 2,000 people attending this church, and the guy stood up and said, we do not tell you what to do. We do not make any objective commandments from this pulpit. We might give you a suggestion or two, but we don't tell you what to do. And, Dave, I mean, that's not preaching. The preaching of the Word of God is to take God's Word, God's commands, and convey it to the people of God. Commands like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Commands like, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commands like, flee fornication. Commands like, hey, that ought to be preached all the time from the pulpits. We should be telling people what to do, but a lot of people, they don't want to hear They don't want to hear these messages. They don't want to hear some big old prophet guy, some big old preacher guy stand up in front of everybody and tell them in no uncertain terms that something is evil and wrong and bad and ought to be repented of, because this is God's law and God holds you to these commandments. People just don't want a God to tell them what to do. Now, they love to hear stories about Jesus. They love to hear somebody who would come to save them from the bad things that have happened to them as defined by themselves. You know, they don't want God to define their sins, but they define their own troubles, they define their own weaknesses, they define their own struggles, and they are very thankful that somebody named Jesus came to save them from their struggles, the struggles they've defined to be their own struggles. They don't want to submit themselves to the laws of God, and this is ultimately autonomy. I mean, what Nick Cassavetes is saying here is ultimate autonomy. This is exactly what the devil did in the garden. This is what Eve did in the garden. You shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself. This is what Satan gave to them, and he questioned God's right to determine what was good and what was right for Adam and Eve in that garden. He questioned God's authority to be the source of ethics. And this is exactly what is repeated week in and week out in American movies, American culture, American churches. And until we bring back a biblical worldview, the God's law as the standard of ethics, my friends, I tell you what, there's going to be a whole lot of apostasy and some very, very weird things going on in this society. Be back in just a moment and talk a little bit more about how we apply the Word of God to a very radical postmodern relativism. Be back in just a moment.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. A pastor of a church in Castle Rock, Colorado, also Dave Buhner, another pastor in studio with me right now. Dave, I encourage pastors to go out there and encourage their congregations to commit incest if they do not want to teach Leviticus chapter 20 as ethically normative. I mean, these pastors need to decide, are they going to back up God's law as the source of ethics, or are they going to allow autonomy and people to just make it up as they go along? And if so, then just be self-consistent about it. Tell them how to commit incest, maybe show them how to do it, stand up and advocate what you believe, or just repent of that. And I encourage you to repent of it. I hope pastors will start repenting of this hesitation to get into the Word of God, all 66 books, and apply and to preach God's Word and God's law, especially in the area of sexual ethics, Dave.
Kevin, as a pastor, you have to remember that you're God's minister. You Yes. answer to God. And God has a standard that he's going to judge you by and how you execute the office that he has given to you. He's given you some authority, and the authority is to preach the word, all of it, including the law. Now, I think it's pastoral malpractice to not warn people and to not require people to obey the law of God. Imagine we're talking about a natural law. That I have a power line here. It's got 50,000 watts running through it. It's within lines, within reach. If somebody crossed the fence or got into the electrical room, I would want to say to my people, beware, don't go in there. There's an electric source that can electrocute you. Now they're going to say, who are you to judge me? Who are you to cramp my style? I'll go in there if I want to go in there. And you say, but if you go in there, you'll die. You're just so judgmental. You're just so judgmental. And I'm telling people that there are behaviors that will kill you and kill society. And I have to stand up and be God's man and warn them. Now, they may not listen to me. And maybe like Jeremiah, and God's gonna make it so that people don't hear, or like Isaiah, where the ears are blocked and the eyes are blind. But I still answer to God for preaching his word.
Dave, the rejection of God as lawgiver is just manifest in so many different ways. I'm working on a worldview curriculum for high school kids, soon to come out within maybe about 3 months. It'll be about a 400 to 500 page textbook. This is the most significant work of my life. I have put a lot of work into it, and I've got a section on ethics, and I got a section that presents a biblical perspective on ethics. I contrast that, of course, with Jeremy Bentham, Karl Marx, and all of the others that come throughout the last 200 years that are really humanist in their outlook and make man the basic measure of what is right and wrong. And what I'm doing in my book is I'm saying God's the lawgiver, but we have lost a sense of God as lawgiver, especially within the Christian church. You can tell this in a number of different ways. You have some American presidents in wholehearted support of sins like abortion and homosexuality, and they attend conservative Southern Baptist type of denominations. Then you have presidents who are actually opposed to sins like abortion, homosexuality, but they attend rather liberal denominations. Then you have, you know, conservative and liberal politicians who attend Roman Catholic churches. You have wicked leaders. You have righteous leaders. They attend the same churches. Dave, the church is practically irrelevant today. Practically irrelevant. I mean, you think about elders in some of these conservative Presbyterian churches. I mean, we're talking PCA, OPCs, etc., who have been in state legislatures maintaining pro-abortion voting records. Okay? Now, what's with that? What's with that? You know, outside of maybe a few small denominations with 5 or 10 churches here and there, it's rare to find any conservative denomination that is pretty consistent on some of these ethical issues. I mean, you have evangelical Lutheran churches in Wichita, Kansas, that had serial killers attending their churches for years and years and years, perhaps even 15, 20, 25 years. I mean, think about George Tiller. He was one of the most infamous serial abortionists in the country, attending an ELC church in Wichita, Kansas, for year after year after year. In fact, he was in a position of leadership at that church. Then you got Dennis Rader, probably the most infamous serial murderer in the state, attending, again, an evangelical Lutheran church. Any surprise? Not a surprise to me, because the church is irrelevant. It doesn't matter if it's Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian. For the most part, the church is virtually irrelevant when it comes to the area of ethics. Dave, it's because the church ignores ethics. Ethics does not play a part in evangelicalism that has come out of the last 200 years or so. Sadly, evangelicalism and the Catholic Church really doesn't speak much to ethics. It really doesn't have much of an influence upon people, and I don't think that the law of God is preached in clarity. I just don't think it is. Generally speaking, in most churches in America. And I don't care about the denomination. I think it's cross-denominational. The problem is cross-denominational.
Yeah, let's say it with a bit more precision. There's a lot of the people who call themselves the church that have ceased to be the church of Jesus Christ because he is not Lord, at least not Lord of their ethics. And he's not Lord of their ethics. It's hard to imagine him being Lord of anything else, including their redemption. They have ceased to be the church. They call themselves the church. There's a historical attachment to what the church might used to be. I believe that the true church is the most relevant institution in God's economy operating today because they have life and the words of life. Now, I think the church is smaller than the appearance of those who would claim the moniker of church. I think church, the real true Christian church, is somewhat contracted, and there are many counterfeits. But just because there are counterfeits does not mean that the real thing does not have value. Having said that, the number of counterfeits out there is astounding. It is amazing to me that people would talk about Jesus being Lord and Savior and then deny his entire law.
Dave, it's hard to find, a denomination that has excommunicated a House rep or a senator for taking a consistently pro-abortion stand. I'm talking about evangelicals, charismatics, Southern Baptists, Roman Catholic, Lutheran. It is hard to find one. You name one that has done it. I've done it.
I can't name one, and that's, maybe we should start a ministry. We'll call it the Ambrose Project.
Yeah.
And what we'll do is we'll encourage these denominations to hold their House reps, their senators at both the state and federal level, to the law of God. Maybe the Ambrose Project. You remember Ambrose? He excommunicated the emperor.
The emperor of Rome, right. I mean, this was a big shot. He stood against the emperor of Rome, the largest empire on earth. Ambrose stood against him face to face and said, because of your public policy to, I guess he had murdered a number of citizens, sort of a Waco situation back then. I'm not sure exactly what
happened. Down a rebellion.
Okay, but apparently Ambrose thought he had exercised his authority out of bounds at the point where
beyond,
he violated
the law
of God.
Right, and then he had actually committed murder. There was much more collateral damage than necessary. And so Ambrose excommunicated him, forbid him from the Lord's table. And that's why I think perhaps we ought to create something like the Ambrose Project, where we stand and we witness to our politicians and the churches that these politicians belong to and say, you know, you don't cease to be a Christian. You don't cease to be under the laws of God and the lordship of Christ when you walk into the Capitol.
Ladies and gentlemen, the law of God is not playing very strongly in churches, as Dave said. If it's not playing strongly, chances are that church is not a church of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, you have to have a basic standard of ethics. And the source of those ethics has to be the law of God. And friends, I mean, there's so many different other manifestations of the lack of the law of God in our society. It's just mind-blowing. Friends, you know that Christian law is hardly influencing our cultural institutions today. I mean, we talk about the growth in homosexual clubs on high school campuses. Didn't happen in the 1940s and 1950s and 1960s and 1970s. They might have Bobby Sox and they might have been listening to a little Elvis in the 1950s, but man, they didn't have homosexual gay straight alliances in the 1950s. Why? Because churches have not preached the law of God for about 100 years. That's why. It's very simple. That's why we have lost a Christian cultural influence, because the churches hate the laws of God, and many of them have set grace against law, faith against works, in an ungodly antithesis. And for that reason, friends, we are in trouble. Well, there's many other instances in which this has happened, and I encourage you right now to go to a church that teaches the law of God and calls men and women to faith and repentance based upon the laws of God, based upon the fact that we broke God's laws, and encourages obedience to the laws of God as those who love God and want to keep His commandments. By the way, that's the way that Christians are defined in the book of Revelation. They are those that love God and keep His commandments. They're those who are not those of the world. This is the only way you distinguish those who are of the world, the devil and the beast. The final line of demarcation in history, friends, is that the people of God have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. People may pretend to be on Jesus' side, but when they oppose the laws of God and their teaching and their life, it's clear where they stand. This is a matter of major importance, friends. It's a matter of major consequence with eternal implications. It's a matter of serious implications. If you have the wrong perspective of the law of God, you will go to hell. You are not on the side of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 and chapter 14 and verse 12. If you do not keep the commandments of God, that is, you maintain them, you respect them, you reverence them, you consider them of major import, and you love the laws of God. If you have the wrong perspective of the laws of God, you are on the side of the devil and the beast. You're not on the side of Christ.
You certainly aren't like Christ. Remember, Christ kept the law perfectly. Christ kept the law perfectly, even when we could not. And He imputes that or credits us with that perfection. If we are to be Christ-like, we too must pursue the law of God, even as Christ kept it. Now, we won't keep it perfectly, but that's why Christ did, because we could not. But it's not an excuse to cast it aside. Mm-hmm. Should we sin that grace should abound? I mean, Paul says it in the most emphatic terms possibly. By no means, no way. What, are you crazy? Are you on steroids crazy? No. No, you have been forgiven much. Now love much. And if you love me, keep my commands.
Yes, my friends, your perspective of the law of God is critical. Those who hate the law of God are the lawless. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you lawless people. If your perspective of the law of God is to hate the law of God, if you consider it a burden, if you are not justified by faith and receive the forgiveness of Christ and understand you don't merit things and merit your way into heaven, if your perspective of the law of God is one of a tremendous burden, that means you haven't received Christ's forgiveness. And if your perspective of the law of God is as a terrible burden given to you by a slave master versus the loving commands of a heavenly father, then you're not an adopted son of the heavenly father. Your perspective of the law of God is critical. At the end, those who are true Christians are those who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. That means they guard them. That means they look out for them. That means they care about them. As Dave said, it's not sinless perfection. It's just their perspective of the law of God is a positive one. They love the law of God. They keep it before them, and they govern their lives by it. And they repent based upon it throughout their lifetime. This is the perspective you need to have of the law of God. This is critical. It has eternal implications. And I hope you take this program seriously, because in the midst of our present society that has abandoned God's laws and given themselves up to the wretched things we've talked about on the program today, the end of all of this is nothing but hell itself. So let's take this message seriously on this edition of the Generations Broadcast, and let's ask for God's blessing. Let's ask for God's forgiveness. Then let's ask for God's blessing as we continue and walk with Him and teach our children to walk with Him, to have that testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also get my book, The Second Mayflower, which talks about this vital importance of the ethical import of the law of God and how to apply it to every area of life. Again, that book, The Second Mayflower, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.